We're so thankful to be here this morning and so thankful to have this opportunity to worship Christ together. I'd like to look with you at the last few verses of Matthew chapter 11. We'll start in verse 25, actually, and read through verse 30. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'd like to focus this morning on the last three verses of that passage. Jesus Christ, the God-man, the creator of heaven and earth. You remember the opening verses of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ, who could still a raging storm with a word. So much so that apostles who had been with them for numerous months were shocked again. And man, our man is this. There's only one man like that. Jesus Christ, who could cast out demons with a word, for whom demons trembled and said, please, you know, in so many words, mercy, mercy, are you come to torment us before the time? And he would, with the word, grace, allow them to consume the swine and the swine to be destroyed. Jesus Christ, whom angels praise. The perfect God-man who, in his humble birth, though unappreciated by those around him, was worthy of the wise men's distant travels. The man who, in his fulfilling of prophecy, evoked a jealous ruler's envy, so much so that hundreds upon hundreds of two-year-olds were slain for the envy that was had of this newborn king. Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, though he was despised of his enemies, and though he was forsaken of his friends. The Jesus Christ says to you, sinner, and I trust says to me, come unto me. If you went home tomorrow and found in your mailbox a letter with a return address of the governor of Mississippi, and you opened the envelope and, much to your surprise, you and your family were invited to a banquet at the governor's mansion, how great your awe would be. How humbled and amazed. How quickly you would let others in your acquaintance know of the amazing developments. That may never happen to you, but Matthew 11:28 has happened and does happen to you. The God-man says to us, come unto me. We're invited nigh into the throne of grace. Actually, in the verses just previous to this that we read, it spells out clearly that we are not such that we can attain into the presence of God in ourselves. God is sovereign. He has created all things. He's above all things. And He's not our buddy. He's not our pal. We cannot refer to Him with familiar terms in the sense that they are terms almost of, again, a buddy relationship. He is our Abba Father. In that sense, just as the infant knows its dad and knows its mom, we know our God. But He is lofty. He's holy. When He returns, people will literally rejoice with trembling or beg. Imagine this, but the Bible declares it, beg to be buried alive. One of the most horrid deaths imaginable. And up until the moment He does return, who wants to volunteer to be buried alive? It'd have to be pretty dire straits for someone to beg for that end. And yet all who fear the wrath of the Lamb in that day will beseech such an end. This God is so high and holy that He says in the 27th verse, it's actually impossible that anyone could have a relationship or could even know God the Father unless special introduction had been arranged. And it has been for all of His children. He says, except it be by me. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. We find a picture of this in the book of Esther, when in that day you perhaps remember that the king Ahasuerus was a perhaps stern man, and the customs of the day were that you simply did not waltz into the presence of the king, even if you had a petition that was near and dear to your heart. And so even though Esther was bid by Mordecai to go before the king and plead our case, because the Jews had been sentenced to destruction because of the evil works of Haman, Esther told Mordecai, it's not something you just go do casually. She said, there's one law in Esther 4, verse 11. There's a rule about this, Mordecai. You may not know, but you're asking me to do a great thing here. There's one law with respect to those who walk into the king's presence unannounced and uninvited, and that is they will be put to death. Except it might happen. If you're lucky, you just might be received. And the symbolism of reception is that the king's golden scepter would be held out to you. And remember, a few verses later, Esther, after praying and fasting, went into his presence. And thankfully, in 5 verse 2, he held out the golden scepter. Friends, we approach a God who is King of kings and Lord of lords. To borrow an analogy from, I've heard another preacher mention, if you were to get all the kings of time into a great hall, into a coliseum, all the lords, all the governors, all the presidents, all the queens, get them all in there until they're just in there like sardines, until it's like they're the commoners, and then God is in the podium, and they're the right picture of how far advanced and of how high exalted, how highly exalted God is above the greatest in this land. Remember, the nations, consider entire nations, the Roman Empire, United States of America, and all our might. We, as nations, are as the dust of the balance. You know, when the shopkeeper, you've perhaps seen Norman Rockwell's famous picture where the shopkeeper is pushing what down on the balance, I think. He wants to make it heavier. The lady who's there for a bargain is pushing the other direction. One of them wants to pay a little less. One wants the customer to pay a little more. They're not too concerned about the dust. But they want to know how much chicken is she buying so that, you know, I can get as much money as I can out of this transaction. They never bothered to say, oh, let me, you know, blow the dust off the balance before we put the food product on. No one cares about the dust. And God cares for us, but not because we're so great. God doesn't look at us and say, wow, they're amazing. Look at these people. Look at, you know, this. Look at Ripley, Mississippi. Look at Austin, Texas. I'm just floored by this. Friends, the nations are insignificant except for the fact of what we find in Ephesians chapter 1, that God, according to His good pleasure of His will, according to the riches of His mercy, has chosen to bestow love upon sinners and has chosen to take an interest in us. It's not because we're a diamond in the rough. The Scripture wouldn't use such terms with respect to our natural state. Rather, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but this story doesn't end there. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love with you loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And so, let not familiarity breed contempt, as the minister has already said. Let it not be that we take God's word for granted, and let us not take the warm call and invitation of the Savior for granted. Come unto me, children. What? We're going to the governor's house. Maybe you'll never maybe say those words. You can tell your children after church today. You can tell them, your grandchildren at home. You can ponder in your own heart. I am invited into the presence of God. And I'm made acceptable in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to show up and have to say, God, I did the best I could, but I know I'm a mess. I know, you know, it's not about you. It's not about me. I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When I appear before God, I am consummate. I'm in a full holiness because He took all my sin and imputed His righteousness to me. We are richly blessed above measure, beyond measure. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice the breadth of the invitation. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. When we were in India, I had the blessing of going where Uncle Zach has been many times and where others are to be going soon, a month or so ago. And there's many differences, of course, culturally between America and India. And one of the amazing things we learned was that when Brother Guna's son is married in, I think, 3 months in December, that they expect 1,200 people at the wedding. So y'all say a prayer for them. That's, can you imagine having to prepare for a 1,200-person wedding? Well, that's a big wedding. Notice the breadth of the call of God. Friends, it's not a lottery system. You're not throwing your number in the hat saying, please draw me, please pick me. Is there any way I could maybe go to the presence of God? There is a qualification that we find in the text. There is a qualification. You actually do have to be laboring and heavy laden. God, John the Baptist spoke to hypocrites when they came to his baptism. You know, when Jesus fed thousands of people, that's pretty neat. And, you know, who wouldn't want to go see incredible miracles? That can draw a crowd. Jesus acknowledged that. It wasn't that every last individual there was thirsting for holiness. Some of them said, hey, that's a great thing. Maybe hang around here and get another free meal. John the Baptist, drawing crowds. Wow, look at this. All these people are coming to his baptism from all over the place. And he had to tell some of them, you're a generation of vipers. Who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? In other words, God had given him insight to have the perception that there were those who were not of God who were mingling in among them. And so this call is not a call without any discernment at all. It's not a good-hearted but ineffectual invitation. Say, come on, everybody, come over to my house. But if your heart is heavy, if you are laboring, then rest assured these words are to you. If these words were to nobody else on the planet, and you were laboring under sin this morning, and everyone else on the planet was doing fine, this gospel is effectual to you. If you are laboring under whatever it is, thank the Lord it's broad in that sense. He doesn't say, you know, it's got to be this type of sinful burden. It's got to be this specific difficulty, and you're not mature enough. You haven't even, you know, you need a couple years to work on the level of maturity I'm talking about, and then let's have talk about a relationship. Friends, if we can look into Christ, if you feel the fiery serpents about you, just look at the snake, that's the brazen snake in the pole, and you'll be healed. Friends, if you are fraught with concern, whether it be at work, you know you failed to live out the witness for Christ that we're all called to have, you know you've said things you shouldn't have, you know you swindled your last customer, or maybe not swindled, but just maybe extracted a little extra profit that wasn't technically illegal. You know, and you're burdened that your classmates, if they knew that you professed to be a Christian, would look at you with a cocked eyebrow because your life doesn't match your profession. You know that you've been a father for years, and yet it's as if you have no wisdom on how to be a parent. You know that you've been a church member for so long, and yet, if we were honest with ourselves, we'd have to confess that it is a ritual too often. Friend, whatever the burden, your burden, there's one place to bring it, and that's to Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I would encourage all of us, in times of difficulty, especially, really, really all the time, but especially if you are feeling far from the Lord or going through a season of doubt, discouragement, go to the Psalms. Go to the Psalms. Friends, there, perhaps with greater clarity or with a fullness of clarity, we find that we're to come to God as we are, period. We find David pouring out his gut to God. You can read the Psalms, and it doesn't take too many of the Psalms to realize he didn't pretty anything up. He didn't wait till he had, you know, sinned real bad and then prayed for at least a few days to get spiritual again, and then present himself. No chance. Turn the pages of the Psalms. They're little, right? You know, 8, 6, 8, 10 verses, a lot of them. But you find at the beginning of them, Lord, how long will you forsake me? Forever? Can you believe David talked like that to God? I'm sure I would come down with some harsh words to my children if they just walked up to me and doubted me right in my face and said, do you even care about me at all? You know, they're like, what? We need to talk about this, you know. God was approached by David with brilliant honesty. David just puked it all out. And that's how we're to come. That's what Jesus is saying right here. Come unto me. Don't you dare wait until you get better. We sing the hymn that says, if you tarry till you're better, not that this is quoting a verse, but my goodness, isn't the sense of this hymn biblical, you will never come at all. And that is pretty much the sum total of what we're going to find. If we wait till we feel like we're better, you know what we've just done? Removed the only criterion in this passage. He doesn't say, come unto me when you're okay. He says, come to me when you're burdened and weary and heavy laden. That's the criteria, the criterion. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and you rest. And you won't wear out your welcome. You won't wear out your God. You know, we have 4 children and they're a delight. Others have 1. Others have 12. I have a brother who has 3. I have a brother who has 9. Children are a delight. But I tell you what, I'll admit my frailty. I can maybe sometimes handle 1 adequately at a time. But if 4 come to me at once, We have to pick a number. There's different ways to try to mitigate simultaneous distress. And it's typically moderately ineffective, or if not a total failure. But God, you could just come to Him all the time. It doesn't matter if, you know, half of, you know, the Christians in India are also crying out to God. Why don't each of us do our part to see that half of America is crying to God at the same time? There's no limitation in God. You needn't ever worry that you're coming to God too often. It's a blessing. The Proverbs actually say, "Blessed is the man that waiteth at my gates, that watcheth daily at the posts of my doors." It's good to be Lazarus. No, we're not begging at the door of the rich man who won't toss us a bite of steak, but we're bid to beg at the gates of wisdom on a daily basis. It's a good thing to prostrate ourselves before God and to acknowledge, "Lord, it's another day. I'm just as weak as I was yesterday. I've fallen on my face just as profoundly as I did last week. But I'm coming to you, God, on the basis of your word, which is faithful, and the basis of this passage in Matthew 11:28. You've bid me to come to you, and here I am, Lord. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Not to pick on anyone in the financial markets, but I think we could cautiously but accurately observe that there's some things that are not that certain that people thought were pretty certain. It just cracked me up. We get, you know, as all of you, you know, we get junk mail and, you know, invest in this and buy this, you know, get this credit card. And I just had to, it just brought a smile to my face to see this one advertisement that actually was brash enough to say, this byline, "Secure tomorrow." I don't think you're going to get many customers with that these days. I think people see through the fact that there's not a lot of absolutely promised security in the financial realm in the last several years. Our security is in Christ. But Jesus made a promise in this verse. Jesus made a statement that you can cash in on again and again and again. It's like having a summer pass to the park. It's much better. You can go as many times as you want and be assured you'll have admission every time. Here, Jesus says, when you're burdened and you come to me, I will give you rest. Notice, first of all, that it's His to give. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The Lord told us, "Not as the world gives, give I peace." I've got another flavor of peace. It's not store brand and name brand. It's not about the same, but one's a little better. It's no peace and peace. People can run around and say, "Peace, peace." But Jesus says, there is no peace. The Lord says, there's no peace to the wicked. So if I am going on in my flesh, and I've still got a pretty good proud streak, and I do, but if I allow that to interfere with this passage, and I say, I'm doing okay, yeah, I'm not coming to God, but I think I'm pulling it back together. Friends, I'm not really looking for peace, am I? I think I've basically got it figured out, but I have to acknowledge, you know, the engine's making a few knocking sounds, but we'll get this thing back on track. But wait a minute. If I can get to that point where I look at myself in the mirror and say, "You need God," and I can just go to God and keep it simple and go to Him with my dirty laundry and not try to, you know, wash my hands and face, and surely Mom will never know I went, you know, to the place I wasn't supposed to go. And yet my pants are, you know, completely caked with mud and my, you know, hair has sticks in it. But Mom will never know I went outside and I shouldn't have. Friends, if I can just take it to God and look to Him for the answer, we've got a pretty solid precedent. First of all, it's crystal clear here that He will give us rest. But just look at those Psalms, and you have, I'm sure. When you look at them again, notice the pattern. David would start off in a heap of trouble. And I realize the Psalms have a variety. Some of them are beautiful Psalms of praise. And we should come to God when we're in the mountaintop. This text is not about the mountaintops. That's why we're not addressing that today. Absolutely, we should come to God and praise Him when we have every reason to praise Him. And He's blessing us abundantly in every way. Boy, we've got abundance of praise, reason for praise that day. Let's come to Him with all of our hearts in that day. But today we're talking about the time when we are laboring and heavy laden and are distraught. Notice the pattern in those Psalms. You'll find consistently that He opened the Psalms with distress, doubt, fear, just about questioning God. Well, really, we'll just be honest, questioning God. And He would close the Psalms with praise, worship, thankfulness. Was it because He was so smart, He finally turned the corner? He's like, oh yeah, what was I thinking? Yeah, we need to... It's not about David. It's not about he got his act together. It's about he came to God, spilled his guts, told it honest, didn't try to spit shine and polish and iron, you know, and tighten his tie. He came to God and God gave him peace. God gave him the joy of his soul. He restored the joy of David's salvation. And in, you know, frequently as you look at those shorter Psalms, look at Psalm 12, look at Psalm 13, these little bitty Psalms, few verses later, he's back in the mountaintop. Why is that? Because God establishes our feet. God sets our feet upon the mountain. God makes our feet like hinds' feet to where we have a sure footing as we're leaping across the mountains of difficulty. It's a God-caused result. It's not a recipe that we concoct. It's a God-promised series of events that happen when we come to God. He will not the author of confusion. It may not be immediate. God is working in His own time. I'm not here to give you some promise that every last time you possibly pray to God in distress, by the end of that prayer, you'll have overwhelming peace and joy. But I do know that you're doing the right thing in coming to God completely when I am completely at my wit's end. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And really, as Christ would so often teach, both the warmth of the blessing of the gospel and also speak quite clearly and not hold any punches about the difficulty and the wretchedness of not following Him, we can really see that in this text as well, because the inference is, if I don't come to God, I can fully expect, I ought to fully expect no peace. I should expect. What does the book of Ecclesiastes teach us? Guaranteed vanity if I seek life without God. Guaranteed. You are. I can. I don't know if you're going to go to the governor of Mississippi's house for a dinner. I hope you get to do that. I can guarantee this. None of us will ever attain to what Solomon attained. He was a Renaissance man. He had 1,000 talents. He used them. He didn't. You know. He didn't let them go dormant. He went and created this and, you know, was a great, very flamboyant individual, had, you know, great wisdom, unparalleled wisdom. He took it all to the nth degree, the pedal to the metal, across all lines of human interest. And he said, it is all vanity without God. What's the point of that book? To teach us, as we ponder Ecclesiastes and say, well, here's my life. Here's Solomon's life. He went thus and so, and he ended up writing a book that's such a stern warning about following in that path, that probably should listen to that. And I really do well to adjust my course based on what Solomon said. Friends, in the same way, we can learn from this text. If I don't go to God, if I really do try to wing it, it'll work out. I have an individualistic spirit. I'll find a way. Just as sure as we'll find all eternity without God, just as surely we will find no peace without Christ. And so really the question comes down to, if we're God's own, will it be today that we turn to Him in our difficulty? Paul would speak to one church and say, you're straitened in your own bowels. And that meant you're straitened. Your lack of love comes from you, not from me. Paul loved them till he gave his life for them practically. He said, your problem isn't in me, it's in you. And our problem isn't in Christ, it's in us. Let us lay down whatever we've been carrying that's too big to bring with us to Christ. Let us come to Christ as we are and not bring this excuse and the other reason I shouldn't come and the other reason you don't understand, preacher, and this other reason. None of it is relevant. It all is to be brought to Christ today. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, the last thing that you want to hear about is a yoke if you feel burdened and heavy laden. And that's just one more reason why there's the Bible. And we all love the Bible. It's because it doesn't click with the human psyche and human reasoning. You can't reason your way into making all the scriptures fit together and understanding all the facets. God will come out with something and you'll be like, what? I don't understand that at all. Lord, help me. I don't even get it at all. It seems like this is contradicting this. And I'm just, you know, Lord, open it up. And the Lord said, however, and we will repeat it today because it's His perfect wisdom, that if we feel burdened, heavy laden, He will give us rest. We will be refreshed. But that's not actually the end state. It's the greatest, the end to which we should look isn't merely relief from the difficulty I'm undergoing. There's a greater good for your life. God can act in your life in a way that transcends as great a blessing as you can imagine of a removal of difficulty. God can bless you to be an overcomer in whatever circumstance you're in. And God here says, when you come to me, I will refresh your soul and give you rest. And then walk in my service. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Oh, we will have eternity to thank God and we'll need it, won't we? How in the world can we be invited to learn of Christ? Oh, my goodness. What a great honor it would be. Say you're going you say you're going to become a mechanic and you go down to the local garage and there's one mechanic who's 15 times faster, smarter, better than everybody. And he looks at you and your eyes meet and he says, I want you to be my protege. I want you to come along beside me. And when I'm thinking, I'm just going to tell you. And you're like, what? How did I get this blessing? Amazing. I've got, as a tutor, the best one in the whole county. And God says that to us. Learn of me. I will teach you. God, you'll teach me? I will teach you. I will teach you. Not as I blaze my own trail, but as I become a good ox, in the sense, an obedient ox, a submissive ox, and take the yoke. Wait a minute, that's not glamorous. And are you okay with that? Are you okay with not being glamorous? Am I okay with not being glamorous and famous and neat and popular? Am I going to be all right if I just obey God and be one more servant who has a yoke on his neck, trying to obey him in his kingdom? That's what we're called to do. Not many high, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Are you going to be all right if one day you look back and you serve Jesus with a thankful heart? Your name was never in lights, never made the front page. Is that going to be all right? That's going to be fantastic. That's going to be fantastic. If you or I, if I am a half talent man, not even a one talent man, much less a two or a five, if I'm a penny man and I can just be faithful with the penny, I am golden. God never told me be a five talent man. God never told you, come on now, what's it with this? Come on, you know, do something, you know, impress me. We don't perform. You're not, God isn't saying, you need some standard, I don't know, do something, you know, make me laugh. God, we're not, this isn't a circus. We are to walk in the service of God with joy with whatever talent He's given you. And God, help us to just appreciate those five talent men. They're not as common. If everyone was five talent men, then we would think, well, that's the equivalent of the one talent. And where, you know, by virtue of how society is, it's not possible for everyone to have a spotlight. Then there's no spotlight. Then above that, someone, friends, there's going to be Moseses. Let's hold up their hands. Let's not say, I'm not Moses. I'm not sure if I want to be involved in this because I'm not. Where's my? Let's just try to serve humbly. Let's try to be a faithful supporter. Let's try to take the yoke. Come, take my yoke upon of me. I love the proverb. I love the proverb that says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Do you know why I love that? Because sometimes when we're just messed up and we're completely confused, and of course we would never admit it because we're so proud, but we know we're just messed up. We're not close to God. We need to be laying hold of Matthew 11:28, but we're not. God says, we don't have to wait until we get all our thoughts straightened out. Again, this is not entry criteria where you're going to get bounced out of the gates of heaven until you look nice. He doesn't say, think clearly and then come to me, you know, for goodness sake. He says, commit thy works unto the Lord. Just start to pray. Just go to church. Not in hypocrisy. That's not at all what we're talking about. We're not at all. It's not even a subject under consideration to be walking in willful disobedience, not really caring about anybody else, and just saying, I'm going to go to church because it looks good in the community and that's where my family always went. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the wretch, the guy who's blown it once again, you and I, us, normal people, sort of normal people, like to be normal sometimes. High goal, right? Well, we're talking about us and just saying, when our thoughts are messed up, just try to do what God says. Just yoke upon us. He doesn't say, learn of me, get the 14 different interpretations of Revelation nailed down. No, he just says, take the yoke. Do it. Learn of me in that order. You know, the scripture is clear as well. Back to Ecclesiastes, it says in the 12th chapter that it is good for the young. The verse is escaping me. Let me go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and read the first verse. Oh, it says, Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, and children and young people, young people must be at least 34 and under. I claim that as a, you know, maybe not a biblical truth, but I like to be included in the bunch if I can. The next several verses ought to be enough to scare us into obeying Ecclesiastes 12:1. If for no other reason, Lord, you made it pretty clear that I am going to fall apart. I mean, God help us, but it's clear there. Lord, there's coming a day, and it's, yes, it's already started to hit, where different, you know, abilities are not as great as they used to be. Okay, I'm going to tell you this. I was actually playing flag football with friends at work, and I'm pretty sure I broke a rib, but I wasn't hit. That's the sad story. That is just humbling, and just, that's a horrible thing to have to say to anybody. But I did get a touchdown or two, so it was okay. But boy, I'm not in the shape I used to be in. Oh, my goodness. And wow, that's pathetic, isn't it? Yeah, Ecclesiastes 12 starting to take its toll. Isn't that sad? But Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, let us not wait. Let us not say, I'm going to be some godly parent someday, but hey, while I'm 17, look at what everybody else is doing. That looks like fun. You know, that's always looked like fun. That's always been a temptation. You're just, I'm not trying to insult you, but you're just the thousandth generation? You know, it's like lemmings falling each other over a cliff. Oh, you know, everybody else is doing it. Every generation, including Solomon's, said, that looks like a lot of fun. I'm going to go do that. Let's try to learn. Let's all try to learn from God, who's warning us about maybe not just doing what everybody else is doing. Maybe really giving it some thought and praying and asking God to give us wisdom beyond our years and direct our path. And Lord, help me to remember my Creator in the days of my youth. And by the way, you won't find yourself to be a Daniel only. You may feel like a Daniel sometimes, but there are thousands of others who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. There are those who are serving Christ. I'm sure you are some of them. And I hope I'd like to become one. There are those who are serving Christ with joy and thrill and rejoicing in every area of life. Let's join the rank. Let's take that yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. God doesn't claim to compete according to the world's criteria. He's not trying. He doesn't have to try to do anything. He's God. But he's not trying to be cooler than, you know, some idol or something you can post on your wall about. Some awesome artist or fantastic musical group. God's not trying to be more hip than they are. God isn't following the world's standards. God's above all that. And he says, you know what I'm like? I'll teach you if you'll take the yoke. I'll teach you if you'll come to me and tell me the good, the bad, and the ugly. I'll give you rest, and I'll teach you about being meek and lowly. The funny thing about that is it's not effective in the world to be meek or lowly, but it's pretty wonderful in the kingdom of God to be meek and lowly. In fact, it's so rare that God says, specifically of the sisters in 1 Peter, it's something that's of great value to him when their chief adorning is that of the inner man of the heart. God notices, God knows, God blesses, and oh, we'll find the joy of the Lord, the fellowship of the Spirit, the upbuilding of the saints, the blessing in the community, yes, and the blessing in the world. How many employers would rather have 14 meek, lowly, diligent, yes, sir, we'll get that done yesterday, sir, employees than that many proud, why am I getting my share of the glory? You know, what's in it for me, employees? It works in the world. The meek and lowliness works everywhere, but you're find it advertised, blessed, and taught anywhere like you'll find it when you're learning it straight from Jesus, when you're learning it in the preaching of the gospel, when you're learning it in the pondering of Scripture. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and again, ye shall find rest unto your souls. Friends, I'm not here with a treasure map. I'm not going to make copies of a treasure map and tell you there's 80 people here. Say there's 80 pots of gold. If everybody will follow this map, everybody gets a pot of gold. I can't do that. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, the gospel. And the gospel says, if I'll come to God, if you 6-year-old, if you 55-year-old, if we come to Christ as we are, we will find rest. You don't know my circumstances, you say. It's too messed up. I wish I'd heard the sermon 20 years ago. I wish that I had been obeying this for a year like I should. We've all got a host of regrets. David had a messed up life. David's family was a sordid wretchedness of defunct and failed relationships. And yet he was a man after God's own heart. There's no criteria except being heavy burdened and laden with sin. Come to God. Don't allow any excuse. And as we come to Him, take up that yoke. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We're going to find, surprise of surprises, that actually serving God, it wasn't a drudgery. Wait a minute, this is the serving God? I thought it was, yes, Satan deceived us once again, didn't he? When we thought being involved in the church out of an humble heart, when we thought trying to be faithful to the Lord was all about, it's the rules and I need to follow it and I got to get around to that. When we thought it was drudgery, guess what? His name is the Father of Lies. No surprise that He's scaring you away from being involved in faith because of some false advertisement to you of, yeah, but they're all holier than thou. Yeah, but then you'll not get to do this. Yeah, but what about... Let all that fog disperse. And be rest assured that when you come to Jesus today, and when you come to Him, and whether it's immediate, whether it's a little while later, that He does give the rest of your soul, and rest assured that as you're a submissive ox, and you say, I'd like that yoke now. As we take that yoke and start to work in God's kingdom, and you and I are penny, perhaps men, I hope half of this congregation are 5 talent. God bless you that you are. That would be awesome. Because since them half of them to Texas, if they, we need as many, we want them all to have, but as it's just day in and day out, you're going to find, we already have found, have we not, in attempting to serve God, that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And there's the smile at the end of the day and the peace in the heart that says, Jesus is good. I'm not so great. I'm a pretty poor sinner, actually. But Jesus is really good. And this sure beats attempting to live in the flesh, for the flesh, or accomplish anything by the flesh.